Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from David Lindell, West Campus Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, tonight we're going to spend just a few moments in the Psalms, but before we get there, I want to take you back to where we were on Sunday. Because on Sunday we went to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, and we talked about guarding your heart. And we're in this series called Get Smart, Getting Wisdom from the Proverbs. We've got several more weeks left in that series. It's been awesome so far. Can't wait for the rest of it. But as we look, reflect back on where we were at on this past Wednesday, we read this again in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. In other words, the writer of Proverbs says, if you want to know where your life is going, find out where your heart is going. If you want to know where your life is headed, find out what you love. What are you attached to? What have you fallen in love with? What have you embraced? I think that's really the issue for all of us to decide, to decipher what's going on in our heart of hearts, at the core of who we are. What is it that we have grown attached to? What is it that we've fallen in love with? And the word translated determines your course, that the NLT translates it that way, is Hebrew word that literally means for. From it are the outgoings, kind of a cumbersome way of saying things, but it points to the fact that this is a point of origin statement. In other words, the beginning, your life begins, your actions begin, the course of your life is set by what flows from your heart, which is indicative of the importance of us dealing with what is in our heart and cultivating what is in our heart. The early church father, Augustine, I said this on Sunday, He's quoted as saying that where life change happens is not from the acts of the will, but from the loves of the heart. In other words, if you've got disordered loves, you will have a disordered life. If things are out of whack, if the priority list in terms of what you love, what you're attached to, what you prioritize in your life gets disordered, your life will be disordered. And so you've got to deal with what is priority in your heart. How do you get your heart in sync? How do you calibrate your heart so that you ensure that the priorities of your life are what they should be, so that the loves of your life are what they should be? And all of that said as an introduction to lead to this statement that one of the most essential and life-changing needs of our heart is for God to shape our desires. We need God to shape our desires. You need God to retool, to form and conform your desires so that they match and are in line with His desires. But the issue is, how does that happen? And I want to take you just for a moment to one verse, and we're going to actually look at the verses around it as well. But Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. We're going to spend just a few moments here because I want the remainder of our time really to be spent around the altar calling on God. But the psalmist says this in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We need to break that down a bit and talk a little bit about what that means. And if you break up this psalm into two component parts, the first part is the command, delight. He starts with this command. You are commanded. It's funny. You're commanded to delight in the Lord. You better enjoy that. Like, you know, that's the way it reads. Delight yourself in the Lord. You better, so help me. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is the command, but I think, and on the one hand, the truth of the matter is this. You could say, well, what does that mean? Well, that means you should enjoy your relationship with God. You should enjoy God. I think that's certainly true. There are people who do not enjoy God. There are Christians, and you meet them, and you're like, I don't think they enjoy God. I don't think they like being a Christian. I just don't get that vibe from them. You know, like, that's sad. I think Christianity and relationship with God is meant to be enjoyed. I think church is supposed to be fun. I think God designed it that way. I think God desires for you to delight in Him and in everything about Him. I think God's desire, He's after your joy. He wants you to be joyful. He wants you to experience delight. He wants that for you. Absolutely true. But I think it rings hollow for some of us, and probably for a lot of us. It doesn't carry weight to say simply, you know what? You need to delight yourself in the Lord. Because I think what happens inevitably is we go, okay, yeah, I want to do that. I want to delight myself in the Lord. How do I do that? What does it look like to delight yourself in the Lord? And if we back up in the psalm, we get some cues. Because the psalmist is a master at delighting himself in the Lord. As you read through the psalms, that doesn't mean life is perfect. That doesn't mean it's all smooth sailing. It doesn't mean he doesn't have any hard times. If you read the psalms, you'll find out he has quite a few. But he's a master in the midst of whatever season of life he's in. He finds a way of delighting in the Lord. In fact, it is the trajectory of his life. His life has a trajectory of delight, and so can yours. I think what sometimes happens is we buy into the lie that delighting in God is for a certain type of person or personality type, and if we have not experienced delight in God, we sideline ourselves from that experience and say, well, I guess some people enjoy that while others don't get that same enjoyment. Not true. Absolutely not true. That's a lie. Actually, that's a lie from Satan. The psalmist in Psalm 37, we walk through this psalm and we get some subtle and some implicit, some explicit direction on how we delight in the Lord. And if you back up first, we're going to back up all the way to verse 1. And the psalmist says this, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong." I like the way Eugene Peterson in the Message paraphrase translates this verse because he uses a really fun word. He says, "Don't bother your head with braggarts. Sounds like a pirate word. Don't bother yourself with braggarts. I don't know if you ever bother yourself with braggarts, but he says, don't do that. Don't bother yourself with braggarts or wish you could succeed like the wicked." The first truth that flows from this psalm about how we delight in ourselves in the Lord has to do with where we place our focus. Has to do where, in other words, when you read verses 1 and 2, what you get at is that the psalmist is saying, get your eyes off of other people. Because what will steal your delight in God faster than anything else is when your focus is on everybody else. When your focus is on what they're doing, why did they get that? And why? I don't understand why that's working out. I don't know why God would allow that in their life. And if he would do that for them, and they don't even love him, they don't even care about God, they don't even, you know, like, they're not doing the deal. But look, they're succeeding, their business is thriving, their family seems to be, I don't understand that. I don't understand why it's working out for them and why I'm having a rough go. I don't get that. And all of a sudden, what is the psalmist saying? He's pointing to how easy it is for our delight to be stolen because our perspective is off course. That what happens is our eyes, our imagination, and our focus is been robbed from its intended, or it's the best place it could be, that is on God. And now we're looking at people and situations and circumstances, and what's particularly aggravating, and the psalmist is teasing this out, is that it's not just when we look at other Christians, it's that when we look at unbelievers or people who are not walking with God or people who are walking in outright wickedness, as the psalmist calls out, and we look at that and go, I don't understand why God would allow that to happen, and I don't understand what's going on in my life. And the psalmist says, when you do that, you will automatically rob yourself of delight in God. When you try to play God instead of looking to God, when you try to adjudicate the situations of life and try to make decisions about why God has done what and assign motives to God instead of worshiping, honoring, and trusting in God, well, it's always going to take you off track. Always. He's saying, get your focus. First, make sure you're looking in the right place. First, make sure you're not looking at the wrong things. And he's not talking about sin so much as he's talking about sinners. If you're looking at their lives and saying, why is God doing this and why is that working out for them? Well, then you can know that you're totally off track in your perspective in the way that your eyes are focused. He says in Psalm 16, verse 8, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Not being shaken starts where? It starts with where your eyes are looking. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. My focus is on him. My thoughts are about him. My concern is what he thinks. My perspective is shaped by his perspective. His truth is my truth. That's the way the psalmist says you've got to, that's where delight starts. Delight starts in looking to him. Delight starts in focusing on him. Delight is cultivated by always looking, always keeping your eyes on him. Now he moves from there to verse 2. It says, for like grass, they soon fade away, like spring flowers, they will soon wither. Trust in the Lord. Delighting in the Lord comes not only with focusing on the Lord, but then placing your trust in the Lord. And trust is about the long game. Trust is about the long game. And the reason I say that, that can seem kind of like an aloof thought, but the psalmist is pointing to something about the wicked that often when we're playing the comparison game, we're not focused on, we're not paying attention. The reality is, he says, the psalmist's observation about the lives of these people and the decisions that they're making is, oh yeah, it springs up like a flower. It looks good in the moment, but it can't last. There's no sustaining force behind that prosperity, that success, that family. There's no power behind it because they're walking absent from relationship with the one and living God. He says the Christian has a perspective. The person who's walking with God, who's delighting in God, has a long game perspective, meaning that they trust in God that he is working through the details of their life, that he is working through the situations of your life. And though you might not be able to see it and it might not have turned around yet, you trust that over the long haul, God is going to prove himself trustworthy. He's going to do that. You are going to watch him fulfill his promise to you and his promises to you again and again and again and again, because that's who he is. It's what he does. Trust is about the long game. And as you delight in the Lord over the long haul, what you watch is your trust doesn't shrink. It doesn't stay stagnant. It grows. Your ability to trust him, your ability to lean on him, your ability to press into him, even when things get difficult, even when things are hard, your ability, because you understand, the more you walk with him, the more you understand he is working on my behalf, the more you understand he is going before me, and the more you understand that in the end, he will always do what is right. Always. He always will. I will always see him proved faithful. The short game is about demanding God operate on your timeline. The long game is about trusting in God's timeline always, always. Then the psalmist moves from there, and this is especially poignant. He says in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live in safety in the land and prosper. I think that this is, you know, we're... Our focus certainly can get off track, and the reality is we can at times struggle to trust in God. I think we understand the weight and the importance of our perspective for the most part and our trust in him. But the psalmist says, trust in the Lord and do good. That is really interesting. Trust in the Lord and do good. What he's talking about there is that a big part of what shapes our hearts is practice. A big part of what shapes your heart, whether you realize it or not, is that it's what you, when you put into practice what you say you believe, when you act on the faith that you espouse. And when I say act on it, I don't mean just trust in the Lord. I mean act on it. I mean action changes your perspective. Action changes your outlook. Action changes your attitude. And I think I would stop there and just say, am I saying fake it till you make it? No, I'm not. What I'm proposing is that when you choose to do right despite what you feel, you are taking an active step in shaping your heart. When you choose to do right despite what you feel, when you choose to press into God despite how you woke up this morning, when you choose to do that, you are actively calibrating your heart. You're taking initiative at the heart level. And some of the most powerful worship experiences will be when you come into the presence of God and you don't feel like it, and yet you worship anyway. Some of the most powerful prayer times you have will be when you get down on your knees and you call on God and you feel like, man, I don't think I can hear his voice. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I wish I was in bed, but I'm going to do it. Why? Because my heart's on the line. Some of the most powerful times you will have in Scripture is when you open your Bible and you're like, you know what? I'm not getting a lot out of this morning. I'm not seeing a lot here. I don't really know how to apply this to my life. But you trust God's word is his word, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts to the heart of the issue, and it is doing work on my heart, even if I don't feel it right now. Some of the most powerful prayer meetings and worship services you will ever experience are those in which you come in and you say, yeah, I don't know why I am here. I feel like I just drove here and ended up here, and I meant to drive home. I think I came out of habit, but I think I'll stay. Why is that powerful? Praise God for every prayer meeting you come into and you sense the presence of God and you sense the power of God and God touches you and you go down to the altar and he moves in your heart and there are tears and it's just, that was awesome. And you're telling, you know, you're posting it on Instagram and Twitter and fire emojis and all this stuff. And you just met with God. Man, praise God. Don't take that lightly. That's huge. But don't think nothing happened when you came in the room and your heart felt cold and you said, I desire to be in the house of God. I hunger and thirst to be in God's presence, and I believe my appetite will catch up. I believe it will catch up. I'm not here simply because I'm hungry. I'm here because I know what will feed my soul. You have to know what will feed your soul, because sometimes your heart will get out of tune. Sometimes your heart will get off course, and you have to go to the table of the Lord anyway. You don't let your appetite dictate where you feed. You feast on what God provides. And there's something about the psalmist is saying, you know, like when he says, trust in the Lord and do good. You couple those statements together. When you have to trust, what he's saying is, when you've got something that you need to trust God for because you don't see it, in the midst of that, you walk by faith and not by sight. In the midst of that, you spend time in his presence. In the midst of that, though you feel worn out, burned out, run down, and you don't feel like you have any energy or anything to bring into his presence, you come into his presence knowing that in his presence there is fullness of joy. I know that all that I need. And when you don't, there are some times where people will say, well, I know all that I need is in God's presence. You're like, I know that too, but I just don't feel that right now. You know what? Everybody is there sometime, but nobody who recognizes that sometimes they're there stays there, because they have a big picture perspective that says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. He's with you. He's walking with you. And so in the midst of that, you take action in keeping with your faith. You serve when sometimes you don't feel like serving. You give sometimes when you don't know where it's going to come from. You worship not out of your energy, but out of your desire to meet with the living God, believing he will honor and he inhabits the praise of his people. You put action, you put into practice what you say you believe, knowing that God is working in the midst of those times when you don't feel it. And in those times, he is shaping your heart. He is shaping your heart. And it's not about, you know what? God does connect with our emotions. And I love when it happens. I love when my emotions in the presence of God seem to be corresponding with what the Spirit of God is doing in the place. That is awesome. But sometimes your emotions have flatlined. And God can be working all around you, and you can be like, I don't feel it. God's still working. And he's still working in you. But what dictates your response to his working is not how you feel. What dictates his response to your work, his working, is that you say, I know who he is. I know who I am. I trust him more than I trust me. And so I'm going to do what he said I need to do. You put into practice what you say you believe. And the psalmist says, All of these verses are leading to verse 4. Look to the Lord. Trust him when you don't see what you've wanted to see, what you're hoping to see, what you need to see. Trust and then put into practice. Trust and do good. And all of that, what that does is it cultivates delight. It cultivates delight. So that when you get to verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord. Well, how do I do that? Look to him. How do I do that? Trust in him. How do I do that? When you don't feel it, when you don't want to, get on your knees. When you don't feel it and you don't want to, open your Bible. When you don't feel it and don't want to, get in his presence. Because it will cultivate. It cannot help but cultivate. It will always cultivate delight. And as you delight in him, here's what happens. That's the command. Here's the promise. The promise is desires. Now, look at this in verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, you have to get to delight before you get to desires. Because if you got to desires first, then the way that you processed what those desires are and what those desires look like would be totally different. Because if you read desires of your heart in isolation from delight in him, those desires will be bent in the direction that is not delighting in him, which is not the things that you ultimately want. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Stop, just stop for a second and think about this, because this is mind-blowing. Think about how good God is. He says, delight yourself in me, enjoy me, find your rest in me, look to me for your provision, look to me for your satisfaction, look to me. When your back's against the wall, look to me. I mean, how many people do you know in your life who say, anytime you're in trouble, anytime you need help, anytime, middle of the night, beginning of the day, you're at work, you're eating a sandwich, I don't care, you call me. Anytime, you just do, you call me, like you will always, it doesn't matter, anytime, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. God says, delight yourself in me. Find your joy in me. Find your delight in me. I want to give you that. You can trust me. And then, what does he say after that? What will he do? And I'll give you the desires of your heart. That's how good God is. That's amazing. When you make God your delight, it's the most transformative thing you can do for your heart. Making God your delight is the most transformative thing you can do for your heart, and delighting in him will automatically begin to rearrange the furniture in your heart. Always will. To reprioritize your schedule, Reprioritize your thoughts. Reprioritize your day. Reprioritize your goals. As you delight in Him. And here's the thing. You don't have to be worried about that. There's something in human nature that says, okay, well, reprioritizing my goal. They're my goals. And we struggle to believe that God wants the very best. There is no priority list in your mind that you can generate that is better than His priority list for your life. Zero. So He says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, the more you delight in God, the more you delight in what God desires for you. That's kind of where it's going. What do I mean by that? That what happens through delight is that He recalibrates your heart, and as He recalibrates your heart, your desires change. And I think for some of us, that's also scary. Because we say, oh, I've got this dream, I've got this desire, there's this relationship that I want, there's this career goal that I have, there's this dream I have for this season of my life. I really don't want God to mess with that. But the reality is this, that as God changes your heart, as He shapes your heart, as you delight in Him, you begin to realize more and more and more and more that He's got your best interest at heart. There's nothing good that He will withhold from you. You need to believe that. There's nothing, He will withhold no good thing from you. And you say, well, here's the season I'm in. Here's what I'm walking through. Here's something you need to understand. God does exactly for you what you would do for you if you knew what He knows. God is doing exactly for you what you would do for you if you knew what He knows and, ellipsis, had the power to carry it out. You can trust Him. And what you find is the more that you walk with Him and the more that you delight in Him and the more that you focus on Him and the more that you trust in Him and the more that you position yourself to put into practice, to posture your heart in a way that you know that is right, it fuels delight. And as it fuels delight, your desires begin to shift and change so that you desire what He desires. You want what He wants, which creates this thread through your life that allows your walk with God to become more and more seamless. It becomes a walk. It becomes a walk with God where there's, you know, at one point, that's the beauty of the sanctification process, becoming more and more like Jesus, that as He shapes your heart, that course of your life becomes smoother and smoother and smoother in your walk with Him. I didn't say trouble-free. I just said smoother because you're walking with the Creator of heaven and earth. It's an amazing thing. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. If you tonight, if you feel like, if you're struggling because you feel like you've got these desires and they seem to be butting up against what God has allowed. On the one hand, it could be that you need to ask, and you need to ask this anyway, so God to continue to conform that desire and hold it open-handedly before Him, which is the best place, best way to hold it. It could also be that you need to go back to the fact that He's trustworthy. He knows what He's doing. And the story isn't finished yet. You don't know where He's taking you. Stand, watch, be amazed as He gives you the desires of your heart. But you first got to position yourself to delight in Him.